Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would like to welcome you again to another episode of Evangelize with Life, your host Stephen Glover. And as always, I am so glad and I appreciate you taking the time out of your day, willing to join me for and to discuss another programming, a topic of evangelism. And that is something that we cannot get around. That is something that when you read scripture, that is the whole purpose of the Messiah being born, because you see that men fell in the garden and their prototype or their pro-evangelical, there Genesis 3:15 tells us that a Messiah would come and that Messiah would be the Lord Jesus Christ and crush Satan. He would defeat Satan on the cross. And so that is what you read, find from Genesis to the book of Revelation, the story of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why the topic of evangelism is inescapable. And the whole gospel that is found, the good news that is found in the old and the new, is discussed regularly on this program. So today, we're going to deal with the topic, and I guess maybe just a continuation of what we looked at on Friday or Monday. I can't remember which day. But we were dealing with the suffering that Jesus promised to the church, the suffering, the imprisonment, the difficulties. And if you go to our website, you can read a blog. I guess it's kind of a blog, usually a little longer. Maybe I should do it in two parts. But you can read, talking about through great tribulation, dealing with the issue of suffering. But before we get to that, and before we start our scripture today, just a little insight as to what we're going to be dealing with. But before we do that, we also want to open up with prayer. Father, we are reminded that through much tribulation that we are to enter the kingdom of God. And Lord, that suffering that we experience produces in us an eternal weight of glory. And Father, something that we cannot understand in this life, but in the world to come, something that we will be able to rejoice over because we were counted worthy to suffer for your Son and his name's sake. Father, we just thank you for the example that we see regarding Christ and the Apostle Paul, many of the apostles and throughout the church age of men and women who are willing to endure this world, and how you use the suffering for various reasons. We pray, God, that give us the strength to endure the things that are coming. Around the world, many have lost their lives and are losing their lives through imprisonment and through torture and, Father, various forms of persecution. But Lord, we see that even in America, some are suffering in a similar manner. And we pray, Father, for your grace to be sufficient and your power to be perfect in our weakness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you heard me mention or refer to evangelizeforlife.org. And click under other Stephen, because I just recently put up a recent blog dealing with the topic of persecution, as we discussed last Friday. where Jesus promised that the church will be in prison. They'll be thrown in prison by the Jews, by the Gentiles. But God uses that as an opportunity to witness and to share. That's part of it. Not only does he use it in holiness, and God uses that as an opportunity. We'll look at six things that John Piper wrote in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, why God uses suffering in the lives of believers. Now, a sneak preview of that, or a snapshot of that, is kind of seen in the life of Jesus. We know that Isaiah wrote that he would be a man of many sorrows, Isaiah 53, and talks about not only being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, but it also says that he would be like a man led to, like a sheep before the slaughter. And so the Bible tells us that that Jesus was going to experience a lot of suffering. And then when you look at the Apostle Paul, who was once a persecutor of the church, and when God called him, he was told that he was going to suffer because he's a chosen instrument. Now think about this, that Jesus, the greatest missionary ever lived, and Paul would, in human terms, be the greatest missionary for men of Christ. God, Jesus was God and man. But from the humanistic or human standpoint, or Paul would be one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived because of the things that he experienced. And remember that God calls men to suffer, causes men to experience great trials for various reasons. And so we're going to look at some of those today. And according to Acts chapter 9, it says that, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument for mine to bear my name for the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And so suffering has a purpose, and we're going to look at that sovereign purpose. And here in America, I mentioned, you go to my webpage, evangelizeforlife.org, click under the notes for Steve, you'll see a blog that is dealing and addressing the issue regarding some of the laws that are being implemented here in America. Now, you may notice, or maybe most people do not notice, that the laws that are being implemented regarding homophobia, when you speak out against sexuality, or you speak out against abortion, and you're both an extremist, or you speak out against the government regarding overspending and some of its policies, and then you are immediately targeted. And we see that the IRS has targeted the Tea Party because of their opposition to the government. And so that persecution that Jesus is mentioning in Luke 21, meaning that they will be thrown in prison and brought before the Gentiles and et cetera, that is exactly what's being established right now. The Boy Scouts, Christians will flee out of the Boy Scouts. Christians will flee out of the military. Christians will flee out of the healthcare industry, Christian doctors, because of the mere fact that the laws that are being implemented and passed and forced and on to the people, because the people have not voted and have not embraced the same-sex marriage and, you know, many of the other things that the government is endorsing and promoting, even Planned Parenthood and all the money that's given to them. So there's going to be suffering. The military is kind of an example of that, where proselytizing for chaplains, Christian chaplains in the military, could lead to a discharge, a dishonorable discharge. They retracted that for the most part, but that was just a precursor of what's to come. They always test the waters to see how people will respond, and if there's not a major outcry, then they usually pull out more legislation or attempt to pass bills, if one failed previously, to move forth their agenda. And so we can expect that again. But just the two examples that I mentioned regarding Paul and Jesus and how they experienced great and much suffering, but it served the purpose. And let's get to the topic today, because John Piper gives six reasons why, in his book, again, Let the Nations Be Glad, six reasons why God allows suffering. Now, remember, God is sovereign, and if you are a born-again believer, you understand that Satan cannot do anything other than what God has allowed, and that's really, that should be the focus, is that when you look in the book of Job, God allowed bodily harm, God allowed financial harm, reputation to be harmed, he even allowed his family to be lost. But it was part of his sovereign plan, and even though Satan was part of it, Satan was still limited as to what he could do. So one thing we got to understand is that God allows the suffering to fulfill the mission of the church, to advance the kingdom of God. And this is one of the reasons that John Piper mentions, is that suffering deepens faith and holiness. So when you look in Hebrews 12, or even you look in the life of Christ in Hebrews 4:15, it talks about that Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And this is not saying that Jesus sinned, but it's telling us that obedience tests and proves the faith of an individual. And so the obedience that was demonstrated by Christ proved that he was, in fact, the Son of God and that he always did the will of the Father. And the same can be said for believers, that it produces in us faith, it produces in us holiness. Now, this is what he says regarding Paul. Paul does not concede his suffering to the hand of Satan, but says that God ordained it for the increase of his faith. God knocked the props of life from up under Paul's heart so that he would have no choice but to fall on God and receive his hope from the promise of the resurrection. This is the first purpose of missionary suffering, to wean us from the world and set our hope fully in God alone. Now, so understand, he's saying that Paul, this man of God, God removed everything out of his life that would cause him to trust in someone other than the personhood or the person of God. And so he goes on to say, since the freedom to love flows from this kind of radical hope, suffering is a primary means of building compassion into the lives of God's servants. Thousands of missionaries throughout the centuries have found that the sufferings of life have been the school of Christ, where lessons of faith were taught that could not be learned elsewhere. For example, and he goes on to give an example of John G. Patton, who was born in 1824 in Scotland, the experience that he had where he was a missionary to the island of Tanna. And some of the things that happened there, he had to learn through the things that he suffered. And those are things that you cannot learn if everything is smooth sailing, if everything is green grass and flowers in the field. So there has to be some things that you experience. There has to be some difficulties, and you see that in the Apostle Paul. You see that in the life of Christ. And so God allows those things to produce in us holiness. Hebrews 12 tells us that. Now, that particular verse in Hebrews 12, and I'm going to turn to that real quick, deals with the chastening. And so the disciplining isn't always necessarily bad for what some things we may do. I mean, at times God does chasten or discipline those that he loves, and we do the same with our own children when they misbehave. But same thing is true when we assign chores or give them responsibilities, because that produces in them discipline, and which produces in them, you would hope, a more productive and diligent child in accomplishing certain tasks, their learning responsibility. And even As he says in Hebrews 12, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, because I know I hear complaints all the time when given children assignments from my own kids, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so that just coincides with what John Piper is saying in his book. If you go back to verse 10, and they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good that we may share his holiness. So at times, God wants to purify us and remove those impurities from our lives. Like any blacksmith or any individual who purifies metals, that the heat is turned up in order that the impurities within that metal are removed and scraped off so that it would make that metal stronger. If we look at point two, suffering makes your cup increase. He says, by enduring suffering with patience, the reward of our experience of God's glory in heaven increases. And so what does he mean by that? He quotes 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we won't be able to appreciate, we'll be able to appreciate heaven even more, considering the things that we experienced on earth. And so Paul's affliction was preparing or affecting or bringing about a weight of glory beyond comparison, because think about the things that Paul experienced. The shipwrecking, the beating, the stoning, the putting to death. I mean, those things that Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. And so he can appreciate the things that he experienced on earth because of the reward that is given to him in heaven. Piper would go on and say he is not merely saying, this is regarding Paul, that he has a great hope in heaven that enables him to endure suffering. That is true. But he is also saying that the suffering has an effect on the weight of glory. There seems to be a connection between the suffering endured and the degree of glory and joy. He goes on to say, nevertheless, the weight of that glory or the experience of that glory seems to be more or less dependent in part on the affliction we have endured with patience and faith. Now, I know in my case, these past weeks have been very trying for me because of the fact that, like the Apostle Paul, the legs were cut from up under Paul. And that which you depended on is removed to the point where you have nothing else but God to depend on, can be a very trying task. And I don't know if I've passed the test. I've tried and have failed, it seems like, miserably. But he's producing in me faith, eternal weight of glory. He's producing in me trust. That is the reason why he allows this, so that we can enjoy heaven and experience heaven even greater because of the things we experienced in life. The next thing that he mentions here, I don't want us to run out of time, is that suffering is the price of making others bold. And you think about the missionaries throughout church history, many of them, through their death and their suffering, spurned others to become missionaries because of their boldness. And even in the church today, many people sign up for overseas missions or domestic missions because of the testimonies of those who do missions. So for those who live in a dull and boring and mundane life, when they hear about what God is doing, even the suffering in the life of a missionary, it kind of encourages others to be bold. He says, God uses the suffering of his missionaries to awaken others out of their slumber of indifference and make them bold. When Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he wrote of this to the church at Philippi, most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word with fear. He says, if he must, God will use the suffering of his devoted emissaries to make a sleeping church wake up and take risks for God. He goes on to say that the suffering and dedication of young David Benard has had this effect on thousands. And so he goes into a story about this gentleman and his experience along with Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and some of those other guys who ministered to the tribe in South America. But the whole purpose is to wake up the church and to say that this is the purpose of the church, is to do missions, is to reach lost people. And at times, there is a risk that coincides with that. And as I mentioned earlier, the disciples were all but one put to death, and even John was exiled and banned to the Isle of Patmos, where he died. And so there are consequences, there are difficulties, there are injuries, there are, you know, all kinds of repercussions. But again, God is sovereign, and it is producing in believers holiness and obedience and an eternal weight of glory or an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that the Bible says it waiteth in the heavens or in glory for those who experience the difficulties, the suffering, and etc. So, you know, Christ in his ministry, it was after his resurrection, and they experienced and they saw the suffering that he went through, that the disciples became bold in their witness and testimony because of the things that he endured. And many of them would experience similar circumstances, but knowing that the Lord says that they were more than conquerors, or triumphant in Christ, always triumphant in Christ, that they were willing to experience that. The next one that we look at is suffering fills up what is lacking in Christian afflictions. He goes on to say that the suffering of Christ's messengers are messenger ministers to those they are trying to reach and may open them to the gospel. This was one of the ways Paul brought the gospel to bear on the people of Thessalonica. He says that, you know what kind of man we prove to be among you for your sake, and you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He says that the Thessalonians had imitated Paul by enduring much affliction with joy, and that it is the kind of man Paul has proven to be among them. He says, so it was his suffering that moved them and drew them to his authentic love and truth. So this is the kind of ministry that Paul had in mind when he said that as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So Paul's sufferings were the means God was using to bring salvation to the Corinthian church. And Paul, you know, he left Thessalonica and Berea, having been run out of there, and even in Corinth, he experienced great difficulties. And so it's important that we understand that these things that we experience, the suffering, fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And then the next point we want to look at is also suffering enforces the missionary's command to go. He goes on to say that the suffering of the church is used by God to reposition the missionary troops in places they may never have otherwise gone. Or in other words, he's saying that, when Christians are brought before the kings or magistrates, or Paul brought to Rome, or before Agrippa, or, you know, when people are taken and imprisoned and put in chains and shackles like Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, they are able to penetrate areas that they never would have gone before. So that is something that that you think about, that in order to get in to, let's say, a prison, then you have to endure the suffering that everyone else is experiencing. Or if you want to go to a missionary island, then you have to be willing to experience what it's necessary in order to get there. And so Paul, God uses, as he says here, he enforces the missionary's command to go. So while there, wherever you find yourself, God expects you to be a witness and to testify regarding the things that you're experiencing. So the suffering that you're experiencing, God is allowing that you may be a witness and to testify the command to go. He goes on to say that therefore we must not judge too quickly the apparent setbacks and tactical defeats of the church. If you see things with the eyes of God, the master strategist, what you see in every setback is the positioning of troops for better advance and a greater display of his wisdom, power, and love. So when you think about Paul, and it appeared that Paul was winning when he saw when he was persecuting the church and putting people to death, but God used that, and Saul, later Paul, went on to write most of the New Testament and to start multitudes of churches. So it's no accident that these were the very two regions to where the persecuted sent the church, or which the persecution sent the church. What obedience will not achieve, persecution will. So when people hesitate to share the gospel, and as we see in America, the church is stagnant, and actually it's in disobedience. The Spirit of God is grieved, and the Spirit of God is quenched, being quenched, because our unwillingness to share the gospel. But yet, when the persecution comes, as we see that's coming, it will eventually move forward the kingdom of God. It will eventually move forward the gospel from amongst the walls and will take it out into the marketplace and into the streets. Now, for the last point that we're going to look at before we run out of time, and you know what, we'll have to come back to that, the supremacy of Christ is manifest in his suffering. So the suffering of missionaries is meant by God to magnify the power and sufficiency of Christ. Suffering is finally to show the supremacy of God. So when God declined, he says, when God declined to remove the suffering caused by Paul's thorn in the flesh, he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And to this, Paul responded, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, for then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, but when I am weak, I am strong." So the reason why God wants such reliance is because the kind of trust shows supreme power and love to sustain us when we can do nothing to sustain ourselves. And so these are all just quick reminders of why God allows us to experience these things. And so I hope and pray that this has benefited you greatly. If you are evangelizing, if you are sharing the gospel and you are suffering, just remember these points, that God is at work, he is sovereign, and he, of course, will demonstrate it. Well, may God bless you and keep you, and thank you again for joining us for Evangelize for Life.
bet you can't believe this. They never heard.